This is a Faith Defenders audio podcast.
If you are living according to the dictates and the commands of the fallen nature, here called the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, and we saw that this is the difference between true religion and false religion. False religion seeks to become holy by fleshly things. And thus the Buddhist priest or the Catholic priest whipping himself, chaining himself, sticking himself with pins and needles. There is no reason to afflict the body with the idea that it will help the soul. We are to seek sanctification by the power and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And we are to mortify, that is, put to death, the deeds of the body. Notice it doesn't say the body, it says the deeds of the body. So our enemy is not the body in which we inhabit. Christians are not Platonists. You must understand that. Plato felt that matter, and in the Greek, the way that you write the word matter is meon. Now, the word for being is on, O-N. And when the Greeks decided to write about the material universe that we all see and feel, our body, the chair, everything, they wrote the word me, M-E-O-N, non-being. That is, that they looked around and they said, well, the body is evil. The flesh is evil. And anything connected with the body is evil. So the Platonists taught that, but the Bible says that God created man, and God himself breathed into the body of man the breath of life. So the body is not evil. That's why Christians do not believe that the human body or sexuality are intrinsically evil. They are the gifts of God to be used within the context of marriage as God has ordained. So you don't need to be ashamed of or to feel somehow or the other that the body is what you have to fight. Your body isn't the problem, it's your sin. It isn't the flesh, it's the mind. This is our problem, it's what we think and what we do with our bodies. That's why he doesn't say to mortify the body. You're not to be killing the body, it's the deeds. And we've already seen from Galatians and other places, he's in reference to sin, immorality, fornication, things of this nature. He said, you will live, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And we saw that being led by the Spirit is one of the marks of being a child of God. You cannot be spiritless, someone who never receives any guidance from the Holy Spirit, and yet claim to be a child of God. Now we go on to verse 15 this morning. For, and notice again, he's giving all of these deductions. Having given a basic statement in verse 12, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but of course we are under obligation to the Holy Spirit, to live according to the Spirit. And he has four. He's giving us deductions. And in verse 15 he says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. One of the reasons that we can live the Christian life is that when the Holy Spirit comes within us to motivate us to holiness, to lead us unto righteousness, and in this particular context, the leading of the Spirit, verse 14, is to mortify the deeds of the flesh. This should not create a spirit or an attitude of slavery, legalism, and fear. And this is one of the keys, brothers and sisters, about Bible doctrine. Any doctrine of the Christian life that leads to bondage, that leads to fear, is not the biblical position on the Christian life. So when someone preaches perfectionism, that you can live without sin, that you can choose not to sin and you can be above it all, that is insufferably legalistic. It is bondage, and it leads to constant anxiety and fear. My grandmother relates that in her early years, being raised as a Methodist, she believed that you could have your salvation, then lose it, and have it, and lose it. And she wasn't even converted during this period in her life. But she thought she would be saved because she went down to the anxious bench at some church meeting. And then she said, in her own words, "I would lose my temper and throw a rock or a tree or something at one of her brothers or sisters, and then go in the closet and cry because she felt she had lost her salvation." And then she would get saved again, and it was saved and lost and saved and lost, and she lived in constant bondage and fear to losing her salvation and going to hell. That is not the kind of Christian life you want, people. It says explicitly here that when it comes to living the Christian life and to the guidance of the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to slavery, bondage. It's not going to lead you to fear, anxiety. Instead, but, you see that word, but, instead of receiving a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, instead you have received, now notice the New International, we have to disagree with it once again as we did in verse 10. But you have received, now notice, is the word spirit with a capital S or a small s? Small s. Well, you better circle that, and like I do, and do a little line and make a capital S. Most of your commentators at this point out that here, it has to be the Holy Spirit. You have received an attitude of adoption? No. The Holy Spirit, who is the one who gives you adoption. And it is through the Holy Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, there are two reasons that commentators feel that the New American Standard here made a mistake. The first reason is verse 16. The Spirit Himself. Now is a capital S. Yes. Well, in the context, the Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God is the spirit of adoption. You can't get away from it in terms of the immediate context. And you look at verse 14, for those who are being led by what? Again, capital S, to interject in there the idea that all of a sudden he's not referring to the work of in the person of the Holy Spirit in our hearts just doesn't seem to fit the context. And then keep your finger there, but turn over to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, notice capital S, into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Then you flip over, you go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. The spirit of adoption is by which we cry out what? Abba, Father. So I think in terms of the parallel with Acts 4 and the verse before and the verse after, it should be capital S, not a small s. It's not in reference to an attitude. But if you look at the side column, those who have a New American Standard, which has the side columns, you will notice it has or the Spirit, capital S. And that's really what should be, I think, in the text itself. It mystifies me at times why a translator will make such an obvious goof. Sometimes it's nothing more than he was tired. Or it could have been the typist. It could have been something as simply as a typographical error. But we have to correct it. And let me state something here for those who listen by way of tape. We are not correcting the Word of God. I had one person object to me, and how dare you correct the Word of God? No, I'm correcting the translator for obscuring the Word of God, and I want to get back to the Word of God, which no one need correct. I'm correcting the translation, which is of human origin, therefore is fallible. So we're not doing something sacrilegious. You've got those preachers who would say, you can never correct God's Word, and they think it's the King James or something. But this is a human translation, and I think we need to point out that when you read the Bible, you must pay attention to capital letters, to the small letter. You must also pay attention to the context. You don't have to always agree. That's why I encourage you to get other Bible translations. If you look in other translations, guess what? It's a capital S. You must compare. If you're going to study the Bible, and this is the difference between reading the Bible real quick to fulfill the Bill Gothard 5-minute obligation and actually studying the Bible. I'm not going to embarrass the class that is here this morning. I believe that every single Christian should be studying the Bible. You say, well, that's easy for you to say. Yes, it is easy. I spend my whole life studying the Bible. But let me tell you, when I got converted at 16, I started studying the Bible as a high school student with all the class schedules, getting up, going to school, homework. I was writing papers. My first year, I did a paper on whether the days in Genesis were literal days or not. My second year, I did another paper, I think, dealing with Mormonism, all sorts of things. And what it is this: I don't care what your occupation is. I don't care what your educational level is. There's no excuse that you're not studying the Bible. I'm not saying reading it. There's a difference. Reading is it. And if Christ is in you, through the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. This is how many people do it. They read it as fast as they can, thinking that merely reading it is going to give them all the Holy Ghost. But you've actually got to take time to study the Bible. Pick it apart. Look at the chapter divisions. We've seen that the chapter divisions are screwed up at times. Some of you have admitted you've never paid attention to whether the word law is a capital L or a small L. The word spirit is a cap. Makes no difference. Just read right through it. Let me encourage you to study a book in the Bible. To actually study it. That means you have some place, some time. I don't care if it's just one night out of the week. I don't care if it's once a week, at least once a week. You get your Bible out with the notebook and you're going through whatever it is, maybe you want to go through the Gospel of Mark or Romans or whatever it is, and you're going verse by verse, and you're looking at the words, and you're thinking about them. And you get a basic Bible commentary. If you don't know which commentary, let me know, and I'll tell you which one. Why should you waste all the money? I have them all. I've wasted all my money getting the bad ones as well as the good ones. Study. Study. Notice he said, listen, you did not receive a spirit of slavery leading to fear. You have received the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, you must understand that He is the one who has adopted you as the children of God. He has placed you in God's family. When at regeneration, when you were born from above. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we cry out what? Abba, Father. Now, most evangelicals have heard somewhere or the other that the word Abba, Abba, one, it's Aramaic. It's not Hebrew, it's Aramaic. That's like street Hebrew. And it is one, it's like our word daddy, a daddy, a papa, papi, mi pa, something like that. It's the normal word that a baby would learn for his father. Dada, dada. Some of you have to think back to what it was like when your babies begin to learn. And it's a great thrill. A father doesn't have any idea. The mother's already bonded. But the father thinks he's bonded because he has to clean the diapers. He's not bonding. It's when your kid is old enough to come running to you with arms outstretched saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Whoa! And you pick them up, and they put those little arms around your neck, and they kiss you and say, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Then you become a daddy. Then it hits you. And then the day comes, you hear clop, 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 and they have their feet in your shoes. And you realize, my child is going to follow in my footsteps. I better start living for God, because my child is going to start being in my shoes. Oh, let me tell you. Well, this Papa, this Abba, is that kind of affection. You see, the moment you are born again, you begin to cry, Daddy, Daddy. It's a term of affection, of filial delight. Religion, Christianity, the Bible, is no longer a source of bondage, fear, anxiety, legalism, but now it's a source of those kinds of emotions that a little child has when that child runs and says, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Do you remember how it was when you loved your daddy? Some of you were daddy's girls. You'd climb up on that lap, and daddy would just kiss and hug, and you knew the love. This is the kind of feeling that true Christianity has. I'll be honest. The only Christianity I know is one of which I say, Daddy, 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 and I climb in the lap of God. That's my kind of God. Now, some Christians don't have that kind of God. It has nothing to do with the psychology of what your father was like. My father was a cold fish. I never remember him in my living memories ever hugging me, giving me a kiss, or ever saying that he loved me. Never. Maybe it was that generation of men who showed no emotion, no affection. So it has nothing to do with that. I'm talking about that my God the Father, I say, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And I feel those same kinds of feelings that I see in my little children when they came and put those little arms around me and kissed me and said, Daddy, Daddy. I have that love, that trust, that confidence. It's not bondage. It's not saying, oh, God's hemming me in and won't let me do what I want to do. It's not fear. See, that's the difference between truly converted and just having religion. By the way, the word religion from religio. Any of you know what the word religio means? To bind, to tie up, to put chains on, to put ropes on. The word religion means binding, that which binds you, that which enslaves you, puts shackles on you. Man-made religion puts some handcuffs on and puts some legs with the leg irons with the chain and says, you can only go this far and no further. When the unconverted man looks at religion, he sees the chains and he sees the leg irons and he sees the handcuffs. And he says, this is oppressive, this is legalism, this is bondage, and this is fear. But when a true regenerate child of God thinks about his religion, he's thinking of his daddy's lap, his daddy's arms, and the love that he has there in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And this is why it is the Holy Spirit of adoption. Any of you adopted here? I have no idea what it would feel like if you at a certain age discovered you were adopted. Did it make any difference to your girls when they finally realized that they were adopted? Right from the beginning, but they knew they got the same love anyway. What big deal did it make her? And I would imagine, too, that not only saying God put you, but we chose you. And so you could say, well, most parents just have kids by pot luck. You know, whatever comes in the pot, we got to keep. See? But we chose you off the store shelf. Is that you're chosen. Well, I would hate to tell my natural-born kids they're pot luck. I believe they're chosen too. You choose whether or not to have them. But here, we are adopted into God's family. And at regeneration through the new birth, and we learn to cry out instinctively, Abba Father, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. This is why, verse 16, it is the Holy Spirit himself who bears witness. And that has to be a verbal witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Question. You go to a crusade and they tell you your job is to lead the sinner in the sinner's prayer and then to give them assurance of salvation. Can the preacher, the evangelist, the counselor, can you give assurance of salvation to anyone? Whose work is that? The Holy Spirit. He's the one who bears witness. Now that phrase is the same thing as if you hit my car and we went to court and each of us had to bear witness verbally about what happened and who hit what. And he is bearing witness with our spirit, our soul, that we are the children of God. And see, this is sometimes where the verses get messed up. So many people have memorized verse 16. The Holy Spirit, you know, the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And they normally put in their mind what punctuation? Period. That's not what Paul was saying. Why in the world did they split these two apart? It's a comma. And if children, heirs also. Well, that's of course. In a family, if you adopt children, those children get to split up the inheritance just like any natural children. Whatever's left in the estate will be split according to who's there. So he said, you are not only the children of God, but the Holy Spirit informs you that you're also heirs. An heir of God to everything that he owns. And therefore, you are a fellow heir with whom? Christ Jesus himself. So that he could refer to us as his brothers and sisters. So we are the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in the same family, and we are all heirs. We all stand to inherit the same things. We are heirs with Christ. Have you thought about that? Now notice something, though, as we see later. The Father never dies. This daddy doesn't die. One of these days, I'm going to die if the Lord doesn't come back. I hope my children will remember all the love down through the years. Marie has a song, Armenia, Will You Remember Love? Oh, it kills us every time we hear that song. Particularly with the daughter gone to college. Annie bawled a full week just hearing that song and bawling and hearing it and bawling. But this God the Father is never going to die, but he has done something amazing. He's gone ahead and said, all things are yours. In heaven and in earth, and you will even inherit the earth. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Do you mean this is my Father's world, so it's now my world? Yes, this world belongs to you. This is your real estate. When it says the meek shall inherit, see that word inherit, the earth, you don't need to be thinking that that's someday in the future. This world belongs to you. That's why you've got to tell the claim jumper, the devil, move on over. I'm ignoring your claim. This planet belongs to you. It doesn't. It belongs to God. And I'm one of the heirs of the estate. And it belongs to me. The gold and the silver. Near where I went to college up in Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, when I was living off campus, I would walk through the woods across where I lived and go way back. And this is on top of Lookout Mountain. Any of you ever been on Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, where you can see seven states? It's that high. There was a rock that jutted out. And below that was, I don't know how many hundreds of feet. I mean, when you look down below, the farms are like postage stamps, and you can barely see. If anyone was walking, it would be very hard. Matter of fact, this was so high, I would sit on that rock with my feet dangling over, and I would see the eagles flying about level with me. And I would sing the song, "This is my Father's world," and listening to it. And to me, it was glorious to sit there at the sunset, just dangling my feet, not worried about me falling over. I was always careful, because if you did, that'd be it. And there would be the eagles flying, and you could see just so far. But this is my Father's world. And then I'd say, it's mine too. I'm an heir of the estate. And the Holy Spirit tells us that we are the heirs to the estate. Then he adds in, if indeed, if indeed we what? Suffer. If indeed we suffer, but suffering is not insufferable as long as your suffering is with him. Do you see that? With him. What does it mean when it says we suffer with him? And here the word him is in italics. Why? They added it, but I think it's proper according to the context. If indeed we suffer with Christ, it's an ellipsis in the Greek. Well, number one, how is Christ suffering? Is Christ suffering today? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Whenever the body of Christ on earth suffers, Christ suffers. Whenever Christians are persecuted, Christ is persecuted. Whenever God's people are killed and mangled, they are killing and mangling Christ. And he says, listen, your suffering for the sake of the gospel and against sin is with Christ. That's what makes it sufferable. If indeed we suffer with him, persecution, reviling, nasty comments, the attack of the devil, hatred of friends, difficulties in life. If we suffer with him, in union with him, in order that we may also be what? Glorified. How? With him. Everybody wants the glory, but they don't want the suffering.
For more resources to earnestly contend for the faith, visit faithdefenders.com.